Shalom Havarim, and hello, friends. Good to see you here this Mother's Day. The other day, I've been kind of paying attention as I prepare food. Sonia and I kind of share some of the food preparation responsibilities in our home. And I was observing our children before mealtime. And I noticed that whenever I make a meal, our kids always stop and they pray first. But whenever Sonia cooks, they don't. So I asked them about this. Said, "Why do you pray? Why do you stop and pray whenever I cook, but not when your mom does?" And they said to me, "Because mom knows how to cook." That's not true. Interpret that how you want. No. Okay, so that wasn't a true story, but this one is a true story about a not true story. I'll explain that. A true story about a not true story, and it does actually pertain to today's message. So, there is a Facebook page that has recently been started. It is called the Official Portsmouth, Ohio Facebook page. Now, this is a Facebook page filled with satirical stories. And I can make fun of Ohio, because I'm from Ohio. You're not allowed. But I can make fun of Ohio. You're not allowed. But this is a Facebook page from the small city, Portsmouth, Ohio, along the Ohio River. And it pretty much makes fun of this Appalachian American kind of context that you find along the Ohio River. So everything that they publish is meant to be taken as a joke. But recently they had this article that was shared quite broadly and quite freely by a lot of people, and people didn't realize that it was meant to be a joke. The joke of this story was that there was a man, and they had a picture of this guy, and they said this guy was impersonating country music star Travis Tritt, and that he had accepted $2,250 to perform at the local county fair. But when they approached him and asked him to sing his famous song, "Here's a Quarter, Call Someone Who Cares," this man instead took off and ran away with the money, and local authorities were seeking this person. Do you believe that story? It's possible. So they published this on their Facebook page. Many people share this story, and it's shared by people like local radio stations. And even it gets to the point where Fox News picks this up, and they share it. Here is the actual picture. It's hard to see the picture on the left here. It's an actual picture of Travis Tritt. The guy on the right is the man that they were saying had pretended to be Travis Tritt. And the Ohio man scams fair pretending to be Travis Tritt, flees when asked to sing. So this is them reposting it. They say, "We've made the big time, folks," because that was posted by Fox 19 in Ohio. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Am I the only one that thinks this is funny? Okay. Maybe it's just me and Kathy. You got to be from Ohio to get it. But like, those are my peeps right there. Actually, that's Uncle Henry. I know him. The point of the story this morning is know who you're listening to. Like, we get bombarded with stories. We get bombarded with news. And not all of it is real. Sometimes people are trying to be funny like this. They were meaning to mislead people, but they thought that someone would figure out it was a joke. And sometimes people do mislead us, but not intentionally mislead us. They're really trying to do good. They're really trying to tell the truth. But if they have bad information, then it's kind of like that news outlet that shared a fake story. Well, today is a Sunday we call Good Shepherd Sunday. It's a day when we look at this text, these texts about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And I want to take some time today to look at just who Jesus is, according to these texts, and how we can know the true voice of Jesus. How can we discern between those voices that tell us Travis Tritt bailed on his concert? And how do we know the real deal? And actually, just a little side note, Travis Tritt was performing later in the summer in an Ohio County Fair, and people started calling up asking for refunds for their tickets because they thought my Uncle Jimmy was going to show up. So. Anyway, let's get to the text here this morning and try to discern how to follow the Good Shepherd. So our text begins with saying that Jesus and his disciples, they were out strolling on Solomon's portico. And if you're like most Americans, you have no idea what a portico is. Some translations simply call it Solomon's porch. This was a part of the original temple that Solomon helped to build. It was an open-air colonnade, so he and his disciples were out strolling around. And it says that it was near a certain festival. It says, and I should have listened. I didn't listen to the scripture page and read. I don't remember what yours said, but most translations say it was the Festival of Dedication. Now, most of us have no idea what the Festival of Dedication is, but some translations leave it in the original Hebrew. This one we probably know better by the Hebrew name, which is Hanukkah. I believe this is the only place in the New Testament where we find reference to Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah, we all know about that day. It lasts how many crazy nights? Thanks, Adam Sandler. We know how many nights Hanukkah lasts. If you don't get that, I apologize. Hanukkah is 8 crazy nights. It comes from this time, and I believe it was 300 years before Jesus' birth. The Greek Seleucid army, they come into the town, into the city of Jerusalem. They overtake this territory. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV, you've heard of this guy before, right? No. Antiochus Epiphanes IV comes into Jerusalem, into the Jewish temple, into the holiest place in all of Jerusalem, and he sacrifices a pig to the Greek god Zeus. And of course, pigs are considered dirty animals in the Jewish tradition. So he desecrates this temple. Well, the Jews weren't going to sit by idly as they did this. So they raised up an army. It was led by the Maccabees. You'll occasionally hear about the Maccabees. The Maccabees are led by Judas Maccabeus. Handel even wrote a song about Judas Maccabeus. And the Maccabees, they go in and they chase out the much larger, much more powerful Greek Seleucid army. And they go to rededicate the temple, and all they have is one single vial of oil. And in this dedication, they're supposed to allow this menorah to burn for 8 nights, but they only have enough for one night. And the miracle of Hanukkah is that one single vial of oil, only intended for one night, burnt for 8 crazy nights. So here we are. It is Hanukkah. And again, the people are under oppression. This time they're under the thumb of the Romans. And you remember a couple weeks ago at Palm Sunday, I talked about how it was Passover time. And Passover is the time when they celebrate Moses freeing the people from Egypt, Moses leading the people out of captivity, and how everybody was worried because the Jews might raise up and fight against the bigger Roman army. Well, here again we have the same scenario. The people are thinking, hey, it's Hanukkah. We've done this before. God has led the Maccabees to bring us out of captivity, to free us from this more powerful group. Surely God will do this again. So they come to Jesus in verse 24. The Jews who were there gathered around Jesus were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. We need to know, is this going to happen now or not? Will God lead us to victory over these people? No more jokes. No more beating around the bush. Jesus, no more riddles, no more of those stories, no more of those parables. Can you just, for once, tell us plainly, are you or are you not the Messiah? And here's Jesus' response in verse 25. He says, I did tell you. Like, it feels like you're talking to children sometimes. Like, I told you already, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Jesus is saying, like, look at my resume. Like, look at the things I've done. What does my resume say about me? Anybody have your Bibles open to that chapter? We looked at chapter 10. The entire chapter before, John chapter 9, somebody call out, what is that entire chapter about? There's one event. The man born blind. And what happens to this man born blind? Yeah, he gets his sight. Who gives him his sight? Jesus. I mean, we covered that in like 2 seconds. They spend the entire chapter. The entire chapter is about Jesus healing this guy. And the Pharisees investigating. Because this doesn't happen every day. It's not just a guy who was blind. He was a man born blind. Come into John chapter 10. And we have this part that we call the Good Shepherd Discourse. The fancy way of talking about Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. Where Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. All right, so if you think about that phrase right there, I know we've probably all read some of the Psalms before, but there's definitely one I'm sure that you've heard of before. It's the 23rd Psalm. You've heard of the 23rd Psalm? You know how this one starts. It goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The phrase shepherd, or this metaphor that's used throughout the Bible, is used about 23 different times in the Bible. And most times in this metaphor, God is the shepherd and the people are the sheep. So when Jesus comes in and he says, "I am the good shepherd," you have to think that people are going to interpret that as a claim to being God's son. When Jesus heals this man born blind, this guy calls him the Son of God. These acts in and of themselves seem to reveal who Jesus is. So when the people come to Jesus, they say, "Tell us plainly, just tell us, are you or are you not the Messiah?" Jesus says, "I've been telling you. Look at what I've done." We'll come back to that in just a second. The last couple of years, I've done a lot more visiting of local churches. Just recently, 2 weeks ago, we were downtown at a church. Hadley is taking viola lessons. She had a recital. And so we go to various, let's call them high church kind of situations. We go into Episcopal churches. We've gone into Methodist churches. One of my good friends, a pastor, is pastor at Christ United Methodist Church. I was there for their Good Friday service. And I go into these churches and I look around, and they've got such elaborate worship spaces. Now, if you look at our church here, we have some fresh flowers. Thank you, Jennifer, for bringing those on a weekly basis. This wood, remind me, is this wood even like reclaimed from someone's barn? Is that right? That story? That's the story I'm going with. So just say yes. No. I was told this wood was like reclaimed wood at one time, which is a good Mennonite thing to do. So somebody that has no idea, just say yes, it was. We have a simple worship space. We've got a PowerPoint projector. That's about the fanciest thing we've got going on here. We don't have an elaborate pulpit. Our table is more than adequate. It holds up the flowers. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. I'm kind of glad we don't have a lot to keep up some of those things. Nelson's back there. Nelson has worked on pipe organs for much of his life. They're not easy to clean. And I look at what we've got, and we could probably do a better job cleaning stuff, but it's relatively simple upkeep. I'm thankful for that. I'm especially thankful that we haven't made the huge investments in some of these things that other churches have. The millions of dollars some churches spend. I mean, how much was a new organ run? Any guesses? We're talking, though. Yeah, we're talking in the millions of dollars that these churches invest in their worship space. And for me personally, I would rather invest in people's lives than in a facility that is used for a couple hours a week. That's just me. But here's my confession. Keep it here. Don't tell anybody I said this. I love stained glass. And I'm not afraid to admit it. Right? When I go into these churches, the downtown, these older churches, I would just sit there and stare at the stained glass. It is gorgeous. If you catch it at the right time of day, when the sun is coming in through the windows, illuminating the sanctuary, I could just sit there and look at the stained glass. Am I alone in that? Anybody else? So as simple, yeah, you're with me. As simple as I like things to be, I am taken back by that sometimes. I am amazed by the beauty of the stained glass windows. But you see, the stained glass windows, there's more to it than just being beautiful. And it's more than just letting light into the building. If you think about it, if you look at the history of stained glass windows started becoming popular in the 10th century when they started building cathedrals throughout Europe. And this was a time known as the Dark Ages. And it's a time when people didn't really go to school. They didn't value education. Most people did not know how to read. So stained glass windows, as beautiful as they are, they're also meant to convey a message. If you look at some stained glass windows, you soon see that there is something going on here. Here's three different pictures side by side. What is this one here? Jesus with his cross. Sorry, it's a little hard to see. In the middle is the crucifixion of Jesus. The last one there is the burial of Jesus. Now, for those who can't read, you can look at pictures. You know, even as the kids were up here talking about, you know, I can't read. Well, we've got picture books for the kids. And like those picture books, the stained glass windows of these cathedrals often tell the stories that the people are supposed to be drawing from. Here's another one. Tell me, what story is this? You can see the woman anointing the feet of Jesus. How about another one? The disciples catching the fish. It's a little hard to see, but if you look down at the end, at the bottom here, there's a multitude of fish. It's that major catch that they're pulling in at the end of the Gospels after Jesus has resurrected. This one here is actually from a local church. I love this prophetic image. It is the lion laying down with the lamb. These things, I think, are absolutely gorgeous. And pictures don't do them justice. If you really want to see it, yeah, you have to see it in person. You have to see it at the right time of day. These things are in and of themselves beautiful. But there's more to it. They're more than just a window to the outside world. They're a window to the divine. They tell the story of Jesus. They tell the heart of God. They tell the story of the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, it's often divided up into several different sections. We find that John chapter 1, verse 19 through 12, 50, is often referred to as the book of signs. And of course, you know, we like to get a little more deeper than that. Let's go ahead and look at what the word signs, because we've got signs outside. You know, there's a stop sign right over there. We're at the corner of Gray and Third. Thank you. I drive here every day. I don't need to look at the sign. Signs, it's not just like a road sign, though. The word is semion in Greek. Do you want to say that one? It's kind of weird. Say semion. Semion is a sign, yes, but it's a mark, a token. That by which a person or thing is distinguished from others and is known. This section of John has, anybody want to guess a number? 7 different signs of Jesus. And each time John specifically says this is a semion. This is a semion of who Jesus is. It is a mark to distinguish who Jesus is. So we have things like turning of water into wine, cleansing of the temple, the healing of the nobleman's son, healing of the lame man, the feeding of the multitude, the healing of the blind, the raising of Lazarus. These aren't just miracles in John's gospel. They are semions. They are markers of who Jesus is. Now, if we go to this last one, the raising of Lazarus, we find this at the very end. Here is the man performing many semion. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Like, that's a bad thing, right? A guy keeps bringing people back from the dead. We can't allow that to keep happening. People are going to start believing. But that seems to be the point. Jesus is doing these things. And that's actually a really good thing, I think. Some of these things that Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, those are good things in and of themselves, aren't they? Like, I think about the last time I made a guy who was born blind seen. You know, it's been a while for me. I haven't walked on water in a while. It's been since January for me. I've never brought someone back from the dead. For Jesus to do these things, these are good things. But they're more than that. They're signs of who he is, revealing to the people that he is indeed the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. So the people come to Jesus on Hanukkah. Let's put it all together. It's Hanukkah. They're excited. They're thinking maybe God's going to deliver them from the oppressive rule of the Romans. And they say, Jesus, tell us plainly, are you or are you not the one we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the living God? And Jesus says, look at what I did. Look at this semion. Who do you think I am? He's saying, you know what, if you haven't believed yet, you're not going to. And nothing that I say will make you believe. I've said it before, my friends. We do a lot of things in this church. And sometimes they feel worthless. They feel empty. Because we can do things like, we can raise money for the Valley Mission. We can diaper those kids, and guess what? They're just going to poo again. It's not in my notes to say that. But we feed the hungry, and guess what? A couple hours later, they're hungry again. Some of you deal in the medical world. You heal the sick, and people, they get sick again. But caring for the hungry, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Caring for the sick, that's a good thing. Sitting with the people who are rejected from society, that's a good thing. In and of itself, that is okay. That is more than okay. That is a good thing. It sounds like Martha Stewart. It's a good thing. But it's more than that. It is a semion. We do these things. We feed the hungry because one day there will be no hunger. We clothe the naked because one day there will be no need. How many hospitals are named after saints or after Christians? We care for the sick because one day there will be no sickness. Yes, these things are themselves good things, but they point to something bigger than us. They point to the kingdom of God. They point to who Jesus is. So Jesus says, just look at what I've done. My resume speaks for itself. Of course, I am the Messiah. Jesus goes on to say this in verses 26 and 27. He says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. All right, is that predestination or free will right there? Wait, okay, so they don't believe because they're not your sheep. That sounds like predestination. My sheep listen to my voice. They follow me. Wait, that sounds like free will. People have actually made the argument both ways for this scripture. Is it free will? Is it about predestination? You want to know what I think about this one? I don't think that's the point. We Christians do a really good job of missing the point. The point of this is that Jesus' sheep listen to his voice. They know his voice. And because they know his voice, they follow him. I know that I'm not the only one here that grew up around animals. I have a, I don't want to say love-hate relationship with animals, but a love and sometimes get frustrated with kind of relationship with animals. I grew up around dogs and cats. We had a dairy farm growing up. My parents still have a dairy farm. We had pigs, you know, for fun. Sometimes I just say things about my life and I kind of catch myself like, this is what we did for fun. We raised pigs for fun. At one point, I had four different sows, and they had a litter. I told people I had four sows and pigs. And get back because Mother's Day, people want to get to lunch. We raised all these different animals. I grew up around animals, and you know what? I would call the animals, and they would ignore me. The pigs would always come when they see you carrying the food. The cows would come when they hear the conveyor belt running. So I don't have a good example from the world of animal husbandry this morning. But what I do have is an example from my family. Because I grew up with animals like cows, pigs, and also two brothers. And and one of my brothers has twin four-year-old twins, Max and Grace. I see Max and Grace twice a year. This is what happens when you move away 400 miles from your farming family. You don't see family nearly as much as you should. But through the miracle of technology, I can speak to my family frequently. And being the mother's boy that I am, I call home twice a week, every week without fail. Yeah, up your ante here, guys. That's right. I call my mom every week on Monday and on Friday. We talk for a while each week. My mother also watches the twins quite frequently because my brother's working on the farm. My sister-in-law is a teacher. And so my mom often has the twins whenever I call. And they're 4 years old. They're inquisitive. The phone rings. What do you think they say? They say, Grammy, who you talking to? And my mom, without fail, she always does the thing that's you know, probably annoying to some people, but it's fun with four-year-olds. What does my mom do? She puts them on speakerphone. So I say, hey, Max, hey, Grace. And they automatically know, it's Uncle Kevin. They hear my voice twice a week, every week. And when I call, they know it's me. I sound a lot like my younger brother, their father. But yet they can discern between my voice and his. I sound a lot like my dad, their grandfather. But they know my voice from from His, because they hear my voice, and they don't necessarily listen. They sure don't follow me, but they hear my voice, and they know it. I've called my sermon for today, Read the Red. I know that was a weird way to say it. It could be actually, you could actually read it, Read the Red, but it's Read the Red. The reason for doing that is a reference to the Bible that I grew up with. Many of you grew up with the same kind of Bible. Mine was a King James Version with the words of Jesus written in red. That's blurry. I called it Read the Red because we don't have the opportunity to talk to Jesus on speakerphone every week, twice a week like I do with my niece and nephew. We don't have the chance to talk back and forth in the same way that I talk with my wife or my mother or anybody else for that matter. What we do have the opportunity to do is to go into the Bible and read the words in red. Now, I also think we should read the other words too, the words in black. Don't hear me wrong. It's important to read all the words because all the words Jesus says are pointing to Him. But I'm one of those pastors, I'm one of those Christians that believes the most important words in the Bible are the ones written in red. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at the words, the life, the death of Jesus. If you want to know how you're supposed to live your life, you go to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our Lord. But here's the thing about the Bible. There's many voices out there. Remember how I started with that story about the county fair in Ohio? People are picking up these different stories, and some people believe it to be true. And there's voices out there. They're not necessarily trying to do harm. They're not necessarily trying to mislead you. But it's a wrong source of information. And I think a couple of weeks ago I mentioned the shooting in California in the synagogue. And I mentioned that this shooting was carried out by a young Christian man. And I recently found out this week just what denomination he belonged to. I don't want to mention it because there's actually one of these churches just here in our neighborhood. I'm not trying to pick on any one denomination, but it's not some abstract, obscure denomination you've never heard of. In fact, I know one person here grew up in this church, not this church, but the church that this kid came out of. And I found out this week that this young man, he had written a 7-page letter before he went on a shooting rampage. And in this letter, he outlines his belief in God. He articulates this beautiful theology. And in those places, he goes on to say that he thought he was doing God a favor. He was going to, in his words, glorify God by killing the Jews. Because Jews, in his words, are Christ killers. What message is he listening to? Who is his shepherd? And of course, we know this wouldn't happen, though, in our own neighborhood. This doesn't happen in Virginia. That was California. California is different, right? There wouldn't be any Christians that would be misled and do anything like that. And we remember things like Charlottesville. We remember our history of the KKK. When people actually did these things in the name of Jesus, I believe they're listening to the wrong shepherd. If you go to the Bible, you can find stories of genocide. If you go to the Bible, you can find stories of racism. You can find stories of people killing people just for various whatever reason you want to find. If you go and look for it, you will probably find stories and reasons to hate. But you know where you won't find those stories and reasons to hate? You won't find them in the words written in red. My friends, my encouragement for you all today is to listen for Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Because yes, there's many voices out there, there's many would-be shepherds. But when you hear that voice of the shepherd calling us to love our enemies, that's Jesus the Good Shepherd. When you hear that voice calling us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, that's Jesus the Good Shepherd. When you hear that voice calling us to forgive, calling us to care for the least of these, that is Jesus the Good Shepherd. My call for us each today and every day is to read the words in red. Listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the challenges that you have put upon us to be your sheep, to follow your voice. But Lord, in order to follow your voice, we need to be able to discern your voice from the others around us. And Lord, the best thing we can do is to gather together to read your word, to read the words in red, to know your voice so that when we hear these voices around us, we can choose which one and know which one comes from you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.